What a great picture of what it means to be a part of God's people, to be one with God, to be one, to be in communion, to be in full fellowship. Thank you for that beautiful reading, Phil. And I guess, you know, thinking about reading, this is a good time of year to put in a plug for reading. What I'm going to talk to you about today in a few minutes for our sermon came about as a result of an article that I ran across a couple of weeks ago, and it just grabbed me, the sentiment behind it grabbed me and set me on a course that led me to today's sermon. But I have to tell you that reading in general needs a boost these days. So I just want to put a shout out in as the school year is beginning, young people, embrace it. It is one of the greatest ways to increase your mind for the world around you, to receive different perspectives, to think in ways you haven't thought before. We all need some time away from videos. We all need some time away from Netflix, as enjoyable and as diverting as those things may be. But reading makes a difference. And can I tell you, there was a recent study put out that showed that of all the spiritual disciplines that people can claim to follow, the one that was able to produce the greatest measurable difference was the simple practice of reading the Bible as little as 5 minutes a day. When asked further questions about how their prayer life or the practices of solitude or fasting or other, people touched on all kinds of things, but when they tried to move into the measurables, the things they could find the most that made the difference for people who really valued their spiritual experience was the simple reading of the Bible. Now, if you can read more than 5 minutes a day, good for you, but if you haven't ever done any, let me encourage you to start there. Because the Bible says the Word of God does not return empty. It's not an empty thing. You read it, it is amazing how God will bring it back to your heart, to your mind, to your soul when you need it most. So I just put that word out there for reading the Bible. Now today, in a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Most of you familiar also know it's called communion. And this is a great thing for us to be thinking about as an inspiration for us, how we think and act seriously in light of our calling as a church, both to be community for one another and to reach out to our community in which we find ourselves located. And I love this word community. Can you put the word community up for us? Can you throw that up? Now, if you look at it, it's a great word. You notice the little part at the end of it, a word within the word, unity. These words, this idea that we are, by God's grace, the people of God, and therefore the instructions that Jesus has given, the presence of the Holy Spirit within us, these things are paramount in importance of determining who we are and shaping how we live. It's not just that we make up our own minds about it. We are called to this, and then we are called to be God's witnesses in the midst of all that to the world around us. And this idea of community and unity is so important that for the next couple of months, this is going to be the theme driving our teaching series for the fall. Community and unity. Now, having said that, you might think that this very dangerous word, which is the title of our sermon for today, would have been community. You might thought it would be unity, but we have decided instead to give you this other dangerous word. You see what it is. Potential. That's the actual dangerous word I want us to talk about, because you see, community and unity might be hard. They might be difficult to achieve. They are even harder to maintain. But in a truly well-rounded understanding, community and unity are not dangerous. Oh, I understand they're powerful, they're godly, they are great values to work for and to hold dear, but biblical community is only dangerous to the devil. Biblical unity is only dangerous to unbiblical division and chaos and the forces that God has been pushing back against since the very beginning of creation in the book of Genesis. So the dangerous word we're going to talk about today is not community or unity, it's this word potential. Now sometimes you will hear the verbose amongst us, and I have been known to be in that crowd from time to time, we'll use words like real potential. Or if we're feeling especially great, we'll say awesome potential. As in, this church has awesome potential. But friends, unless potential becomes reality, you know what potential is? It's nothing. It's nothing. And so the article that I read that I mentioned as I started today was an article about potential. It caught my attention. Actually, even more than that, it captured my spiritual imagination. Why? Because I've been thinking a lot lately about this church and its potential. Do you know that today marks 20 months that we've been together as a church family? Our first service together was January 3rd, 2016. Today is the 20-month anniversary. Sorry, no cupcakes or anything to mark it, but we're at 20 months today. And that was the first Sunday that we met as what would become Pathways Baptist Church. I say what would become because you will remember it took us a couple of months to decide on our new name for our new church. And so when January started, we had a very stylish name. Do you remember it? It was the Unified Operating Church. I mean, man, that's so sexy. It just reaches out and grabs you. Not really something you put on an ad campaign, the United Operating Church. But we used that language because it was a perfect legal description of what we would be at the time. We were united, newly united. We were operating together as a church. And so the merger exploration team, use that term in all the legal documents that we were cranking out. But can I just reassure you, the Met wasn't stupid. To the contrary, it had some of our best and brightest folks from both of our founding congregations. We knew that that name was not a grabber. We didn't choose it because it sounded great. We chose it because it was an accurate description. We knew that we would need to immediately put in place a process to choose a new name, but we began to, as we sat around the table, you know how you get a little punchy? We began to come up with names that we thought would be new names. And we came up with these things like Streams of Gaithersburg or, Gaithersburg Hope or, we combined our old names in all kinds of different ways. And then there was this one guy sitting in the corner who said, I think we should call it the New Fun Church. Yeah, that was Bob Priest who did that. We all laughed for a minute, and then we kind of looked at each other and said, you know what? We kind of like that, because while none of us are in church just for fun, we've all of us on that committee, been in churches long enough to know one thing. We did not want to be at a part of a church that did not understand how fun it was to be the people of God, how blessed we are to be the people of God. And so we said, you know what? We're not going to be new, sad, and angry church. We're going to be new, fun church. And you remember that we ran with that for the first couple of months while we slogged through paperwork and policy work and the bureaucracy necessary to create that new name officially with the state of Maryland and the United States IRS and all those people. And occasionally during that time and in the months after, Bob would say stuff like, are we having fun yet? Because we want to keep the spirit of the new fun church. And like many of you, it was hard to get the news Saturday morning that Bob's earthly journey had come to an end following the incredibly hard battle he fought for the past year or so. It was my privilege, along with Mary Beth, to visit with Bob on Monday morning. And can I just say, he had a really good morning that morning. He was on. His mind was sharp. He asked so many questions about the church. And I share this with you all because I want you to know the kind of people. He was one of our elders. I want you to understand the kind of person that we elect to be an elder in this church, that we confirm as God's choice to be an elder in this church. When Bob was diagnosed with cancer, the first thing I did as the executive pastor was extend to Bob the opportunity to gracefully bow out of the things that I knew that took energy, that made him come here at night when sometimes the energy level begins to drop. The finance committee, he said, absolutely not. He said, you know what, if I can't serve, he said, you tell me. He said, but I'd like to keep on serving as long as I can. And Bob was a member of the finance committee right the way up to Saturday morning. He was an elder of the church right up to Saturday morning. He continued to cheer on the choir and the handbells right up to Saturday morning. He was a leader who saw the great potential in this church. And now he's a part of that great cloud of witnesses that is waiting to see if we are going to fulfill our potential. So that's why I say today, a very dangerous word, this word, potential. Not a bad word. I don't mean that. It's a dangerous word, but it's a powerful word for any church. It's a powerful word for any ministry. Potential gives us hope, doesn't it? We think, oh yeah, we've got potential to do so much better. And it means there's a likelihood that we can grow and deepen and improve. And things may not be the way we exactly want them to be right now, but hey, we've got potential. It's a powerful word. But here's where it gets dangerous. Potential can sometimes give us false hope. Because potential, as I've said, it often remains unfulfilled, unrealized. I mean, we've all seen it, right? There are athletes who are coming along, youngsters, high school, college, or who've just come into the pros, and people expect all these great things. And every time you turn on the commentators, they're saying, oh, this kid's got so much potential. That does not mean they will become everything they could become. The story hadn't been written yet. It's the same with you and me. It's the same with our church family. Just because we have a great location, a nice facility, we have some great people, we're blessed with substantial resources, we have lots of opportunities. And as they say, all of that plus $6 will get you a venti over at Starbucks. Potential doesn't get you much. Brothers and sisters, there are tons of churches and ministries and organizations that are in great locations with great people and great talent, and yet they are not winning the fight for their community. Why is that? What's going on? What keeps us from realizing our potential? Well, to understand, let's go back to the beginning for a minute. Follow along in your mind. You remember the book of Genesis, right? It opens up with the creation of the world, and we see how wonderful that is. God says it's good, it's going great. We get to chapter 2, we see the garden, we see all kinds of things happening, and there's all this community in the garden. We discover that we have been, as human beings, created for community. Because God himself exists in community, and we are made in the image of God. The amazing witness of the Bible is that God is, don't you love the fancy word, triune God. All that means simply is this, three in one. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always, eternally coexisting together, three in one. And this great God, the essence of his nature, he's this one God manifested in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, perfect harmony, perfect community, in unity, and we as human beings, according to Genesis 2, we have the potential. We have the opportunity to share in this great communion together with each other and with God as we walk with Him. But then we get to Genesis chapter 3, infamously known as the fall, or the entrance of sin into the world. The disobedience of Adam and Eve, and the community that we human beings were designed for with each other and with God was broken, and we got all kinds of bad results from the fall into sin. If you look at Genesis 3, it says, women will give birth to children in great pain. And it further goes into a curse that says, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. And we all know how all that's working out. And then for men, he says, you know, you thought it was great to come in here and eat the fruits and all this kind of stuff. Now it's going to be by hard labor that you're going to survive. It's going to be hard labor that you provide for your family. I mean, everything got a lot tougher. And then, to make matters worst of all, they get banished from the garden altogether. You remember the story of the big angel with the flaming swords? I mean, let's face it. Well, this is bad news. The unity, the community has been broken. Because you see, while there's lots of debate amongst Bible scholars and commentators as to what all those curses mean, all those declarations of bad things resulting from the fall. And do understand, God didn't impose them on us. They came as a result of the fall. But here's, no matter what you think all those verses mean exactly, here's what we do know for sure. The communion that Adam and Eve had with God and with each other and with the rest of creation in Genesis chapter 2 was now gone. And you can just make a list of words that we don't like to describe what results from that. Separation. Isolation. Suffering. Pain, emotional and relational distance. In other words, a whole lot of potential that just went down the tubes. It went unfulfilled. And what God had originally intended for us was lost, given up almost without a fight in the pursuit of selfish desires. And in some ways, let us begin the application of Scripture, in some ways the modern church, including at times this church, we continue down this bewildering path of unfulfilled promise, unrealized potential, like Adam and Eve, often undone by the pursuit of selfish desires and personal preferences. So when the Word of God speaks in Romans 1:16 and makes this amazing statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. A verse absolutely declaring the potential of the gospel when it is proclaimed and lived out. What do we do with Romans 1:16 when it says, I'm not ashamed, it's the power of God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation for all who to believe. What do we do with that potential? Well, sadly, sometimes we allow ourselves to get distracted or discouraged by every complaint that culture can manufacture. When the culture says, yeah, you Christians, all you got's this easy believism, believe this, believe that, and they just kind of run down the gospel. And we give up on that. We hear that and we say, oh my goodness. And that seems to us for some reason like we got to stop talking about how salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone, and it's not a result of anybody's works. And I don't care if they call it easy believism. This is how salvation works. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Doesn't matter what culture says. when culture says, well, you guys are just being mean and judgmental to other people, we get all flustered and we act like biblical truth isn't worth standing up for anymore. But it is, regardless of what culture says. When culture says, but I'm not a bad person, we go along and we say, well, then I guess that's okay. God doesn't care as long as you do your best. But God does care. He says so. You see, even though the word declares that the gospel has the potential to save all who will believe, the potential is limited by the faithful witness of God's people. Where did I come up with that? Romans 10:14. God says in his word, how will they hear without a proclaimer? See, I chose that word. Some of you used to that word being translated preacher. I wanted to get that because it doesn't mean the preacher that you hire. It means how are the lost world going to know without a proclaimer? And that's all of us are called to be proclaimers of God's faithfulness and of the gospel that is the salvation of God. It is the power of God unto salvation for any who would believe. As they say sometimes, there's the rub of it, right? How are they going to hear without a proclaimer? Next Saturday, we're going to host the community block party. We're going to be We've been looking, we've been asking, Pastor David and the outreach team have been recruiting people, saying here's an opportunity for you to show your love for God, to show your love for your neighbor by proclaiming the love of God through your service to them, through the singing of music, through your sharing of community experience and food and just a good afternoon together. That's God's way. That's God's plan. He is calling forth people to be proclaimers. If you haven't signed up yet, you ought to grab that blue sheet and say, God, how do you want to use me? You might say, well, yeah, but Pastor, I'm not a member. I don't really care if you're a member or not. We're glad to empower you to serve God by serving others. We want to be a blessing. You see, it's important because, yes, the Bible does say no one comes to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draws him or her, right? That's right. But then you remember Jesus, remember him, the boss? Acts 1:8, what did he say to us, to all his followers? He said, you will be my witnesses. We aren't his witnesses. He didn't have any witnesses over here. He says, I need you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, even one day Gaithersburg, Maryland, when it becomes the most diverse city in the world. That's our calling. That's our invitation. God wants us to be his witnesses. Folks, there is great potential, but we must be his witnesses. And can I just... not to put the scare tactic in, but let's just name it. Unrealized potential, when you're talking about witnessing that can change people's eternity, unrealized potential at this level is dangerous for the souls of the unsaved, and it's dangerous to the soul of the disobedient, disinterested, or discouraged church. It's dangerous. Potential is a very dangerous word. That's why I want you to hear me very carefully. Potential gives us hope, but hope is not a strategy. Potential gives us hope, but hope is not a strategy. This is why potential's a dangerous word. Now, don't get me wrong. I know some of you smart ones out there, here's what you're thinking. Yeah, I'd sure as heck rather be a church with potential than a church without potential, no matter how dangerous the word is. And I say amen to that. I'm really glad to be at a church with potential, but here's the deal. I want us to reach our potential, or at least die trying. Make a good run at it. This is the call of God for his people. You will be my witnesses. And here's the good news. Potential can't do it for you, but potential is a great ally. It's great to have a great location. It's great to have a big facility. It's great to have a strong team of staff and lay people all working together. That's great. It's great to have the gifts and talents, musicians and people who teach and people who have incredible gifts of service and compassion. All those things are great. But we have to realize that potential is also dangerous. So let me try to move toward wrapping this up with some practical suggestions for you. Some suggestions that Lovejoy mentioned in his article. Practical suggestions for maximizing the results from your potential. And when I say your potential, of course, as we live and work together in community and unity, then it's our potential, right? So here are some things. This is good for you no matter what your field of endeavor. If you came in today by accident and you're thinking, I'm not sure I really meant to come into this church service. Okay, well, here's something that might just help you at your work this week. Some practical suggestions for maximizing your potential. First, work hard and give your best. Just work hard and give your best. You see, one of the ways that we can be sure that we capitalize on our potential, I love Pastor Paula. She likes to use the word hustle. We're hustling. We're giving our best. Listen, there may be somebody that's taller, thinner, got more hair, smarter, more beautiful, I don't know, bigger, whatever. The race is not always to the biggest or the swiftest or the strongest or the smartest, but here's what I've discovered as a believer in Jesus Christ. If you do everything as being unto the Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's amazing what God does with that. Little becomes much when we put it in the Master's hand. And one day he can say, well done, good and faithful servant, on the basis of that. And you know what? When that happens, his opinion is the only one that counts. So work hard, give your best. The second tip would be to be disciplined and consistent. So I say this to you students who are getting ready to start back to school. You know, here's the deal. Do the things you need to do even when you don't feel like it. You be consistent in your habits. Christians, be consistent in your spiritual habits. Just start to read that Bible 5 minutes a day. Pray before you drive away from your home. Pray before you get into bed at night. Pray whatever times are helpful for you to establish a rhythm, but be disciplined and be consistent. Sometimes they'll put it this way in business plan. Have a plan, work the plan, right? That's not a Bible verse, but it's good practical advice for achieving your potential because it has to do with leading the toughest person on earth. You know who that is, right? The toughest person on earth to lead? Yourself. When you're looking in the mirror, leading yourself to be consistent and disciplined. Hugely important. Third tip is to be a constant learner. Man, we've been on this one for years in the church saying, you know, we're called to be lifelong learners. If you want to reach your potential, keep expanding your potential. That helps as the bar rises, you keep floating up. That's what we're after. Soak up every bit of knowledge you can. Now, as a Christian, of course, that's talking also about the Word of God, about what it means to live in community as the family of God. But this can go in any field of endeavor. It's possible that the only thing that's holding you back from reaching your potential at work or in a particular class at school is that new skill that you need to learn. It's that new bit of information that you need to add. So read, get perspective, get coaching. Learning leaders are growing leaders. You can't be a leader if you're not growing. Because it's like a lid on a pot. John Maxwell used to always say, you know, every pot got a lid. And if you're the lid, if you're the leader, you're the lid on your group. It might be a Sunday school class, it might be a small group, it might be a ministry team here in the church. It might be something at school. If you're the leader, here's the thing, you are the lid on your team's pot. And if you want it to be able to grow, you got to get raised up. Be a lifelong learner. You wonder why we go to seminars and stuff. We understand. We must keep growing. Growing leaders lead growing organizations. Be a constant learner. Number four, focus on the important, not just the urgent. Can I get an amen? Holy cow. Now, this is tough when I get a call like I did this week on the weekend, my day off. Pastor, I'm here at the church and the toilets are overflowing. I went to seminary for that, don't you know? I got my PhD so I could figure out what to do about an overflowing toilet on Saturday. Thank God for the great people we have who work in our church, including, again, our contractor who was here on Saturday and fixed it and cleaned up an enormous mess. But you know what? The urgent has a way. How many toilets went off in your life this week, you know, overflowed? I mean, they might not have been physical toilets, but this thing, emergency, deal with me, blink, blink, blink. It's like the flashing light, you know? You're just so darn annoying. And you must deal with it, and it's urgent, it seems like. But here's the deal. Your health is more important than your inbox. Relationships are more important than tasks. Leading an organization or a team is more important than just managing the crises. So when we begin to talk like that and think like that, focusing on the important, and you look at the surveys that say, where do most people spend their time? And the fact is, most people spend their time chasing down the urgent. And what they call the Pareto principle, right? 20% of activity gives you 80% of your results. So focus on what you really want to be fruitful in, and that will make all the difference in the world. Christians, let me just say this. There are days I feel guilty about this because I think sometimes in the organization of church, we have failed the people of God. You know, I feel like sometimes there are days when you're here and I want to say, get out of here. Go do something in Jesus' name and make a difference. You know, there are other days thank God the people of God are gathering. You know, I need it too. We need to understand that the important, what really makes a difference in this world, we need to be investing ourselves in. And it's not just every activity. It's not just every little thing. We don't want you to come be a part of the block party because we want to have a successful block party. What we're inviting you to be a part of is being a part of a witness and serving the community at the same time and trying to build relationships, because that's what the gospel is all about. So focus on the important, not just the urgent. Last suggestion from Lovejoy, persevere. Now, you say that's a good biblical command. It means, you know, maybe for you, the way to put it is to say, develop some thick skin. Quit backing off every time somebody, you know, comes up with something to say. I had one friend who said, yeah, you know, you persevere a lot. You're too dumb to give up, too stubborn to give up, you know. And he said that in love, so I took it in love, and then I punched him in. No, I'm kidding. The fact is that too many people quit just before the harvest is coming, right around the corner, you know. The blessing is coming. But yes, it's going to be hard. The Bible says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But the Bible also says, the one who perseveres unto the end will be saved, delivered, rescued. That's what the scripture's talking about. Persevere to the end. If you apply these things to your life, not only will you realize more of your potential, but you will help this local body, this local expression of the family of God, fulfilling its potential so much more. So friends, brothers and sisters in this place today, I know if you're like me, there are times you think we live in a world gone mad. We live in a culture that is unraveling. I want to tell you that I believe with all my heart that it is the church that is the one institution that can make the long-term, eternal is one way of looking at it, positive impact. That's the church. When the church, its local expressions and its broader expression, when the church is filled with the Spirit of God, then the church is the answer to many of the problems being faced in this broken world that we live in. And I want to just mention to you three ways that the church does this when you think about potential. And I want to do this not just as a teaching thing, but to give you a list of some things to pray about for our church to fulfill its potential. So here's the first thing. The church carries the promise of justice in a world filled with oppression. Now that can be read a lot of different ways, and I'm not going to pretend to be the sole interpreter of that truth. I believe this is a biblical principle just as plain as the nose on your face. Jesus, the Bible says, healed the sick, fed the hungry, stood up for the oppressed. If you read the words before he preached his first sermon, he said, I've come to set the captive free, to give sight to the blind. This is the kind of Jesus who has called us to be his people. And so his people, the church, should be doing the same kinds of things, welcoming the stranger. That word means immigrant, by the way, but that's the way it's referred to. To welcome the stranger, to comfort the brokenhearted, to serve a cup of cold water to the thirsty, to visit the prisoner. The promise of justice in a world filled with oppression. Second potential that we see for the church in the Bible is that the church carries the proclamation of redemption in a world filled with corruption. What this simply means is when we talk about stewardship, right? Usually we talk about stewardship, we're talking about the money we give in the offering, the tithe, the 10% that God calls for his people to give as an expression of stewardship, giving back to him that which is his as an act of worship, or even beyond the tithe, as the New Testament teaches, to hold all things loosely for his work, so that we don't just clutch them to ourselves. Stewardship. Well, see, in this point, we're talking about the stewardship of the gospel itself. That gospel which is the power of salvation unto all who believe, the church is the steward. The church is the deliverer of that now. The last thing Jesus said, we've mentioned it several times, Acts 1:8, before he ascends to heaven, you, my disciples, will be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. They would witness with their lips and with their lives, and the world would be changed forever because they preached the gospel, they lived the gospel, and the gospel is redemptive. What that means is it changes people. It transforms people. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now, in all honesty, isn't it scary? I can't imagine who I would be and where I would be without Jesus. You wouldn't want to know me, I don't think. I know I wouldn't want to know most of y'all. No, I'm just kidding. But it's hard to imagine. What would we be like without Jesus? You see, I'm not the man I want to be. But because Jesus is graciously at work redeeming Ed Williams, I'm far different than I used to be. And I know God's not done with me yet. And the Bible says he has come into our lives. And by the power of his presence, as we are his people, the church, he is shaping us. He is making us into the people of his heart. And I know for most of you, like for me, it was a parent, a pastor, a professor. It was some person, some neighbor, some friend, an individual who told you about Jesus, maybe several times. And those people were functioning as the church's redemptive messengers. They were the hands and the feet and the mouth and the lips of the Lord extending that message to you and me. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. The third thing of potential for the church, and I'm going to close with this, the church carries the power of community in a culture filled with isolation. I don't want to over-romanticize this because I know there are people in this room who could say, I've lived through a time in the church and I didn't find that community. I understand that. We absolutely don't do it perfectly. I would never want to romanticize this. I've been in churches that seem to have very little sense of community. But I can tell you this, there are also many churches, including this one, that want to provide that sense of community. I need community. You need community. Every city needs places where there's a sense of community and belonging, because when there is that sense that we belong to each other, everyone wins. And we all know the church in America has problems. We all know this church still has stuff that we're working through. After all, we're only 20 months old, right? But we're not going to be content to be a church with potential. We're going to give our all to fulfill our potential. God didn't give it to us so we could waste it. And friends, I say this with all my heart, there's nothing like the church when the church is working right, when it's functioning as a life-giving community where God is present, the Holy Spirit's at work, and people are helping and loving each other, and we are all working together for God's purposes. And so as we come to share the Lord's table today, I want to make just a little announcement about community. I mentioned to you earlier about the offering, and we'll send whatever we receive from you all over the next, you know, weeks, months, to Houston to help with relief. But I asked permission to bring to the finance committee next week, but we're going to act on this tomorrow and then apologize later if we have to. Actually, I've spoken to the chairman of the finance committee, several members of the finance committee. Talk to Pastor David. We're 20 months old. We're going to give $100 a month right now that's going out tomorrow. We're sending $2,000 out tomorrow to two churches. I want to tell you about them. One of them is led, it's Kingswood Christian Church. Yes, it's not a Baptist church, but Kingswood Christian Church is led by the Mattinglys, who used to be on staff here. And they've been surrounded by water and by people in need for over a week now. And they're not a big church. $1,000 makes a lot of difference. We'll be sending that tomorrow, Tuesday. And some of you will remember Steve Abbey, who used to be on staff as well. Steve and Cindy pastor a church in Waco. You might say, well, Waco. Yes, they've been declared a Red Cross disaster shelter for people who are refugees from Houston. There are a lot of people from Houston who have left who are never going back. And a bunch of them are now settling into Waco. And so that church was just moved into its building last week. They could say, we're still straightening up our own new building, but instead they went to the Red Cross and said, we'd like to be of service. So we're going to send them some money to help buy cots or whatever they need to get started in doing this work. And we're going to add to that in the coming days, but we wanted, you know, as an act of communion, an act of unity, we're not sending that as First Gaithersburg or as Streams of Hope. We're sending it as Pathways Church to people we are grateful to and partnered with in the ministry of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. And we want to make a difference. So we're going to partner with them right away to show that we actually care about our community. So I want to invite our ushers, our deacons to come forward, and we're going to celebrate with the taking of the bread and the cup, which symbolizes the Lord's Supper. If you just make your way on down here. And I want to, again, issue this explanation to everyone who's here. As we share the Lord's Supper, this is not Pathways Baptist Church's Lord's Supper. This is the Lord's Supper. And so we invite everyone who belongs to Christ, everyone who's a follower of Jesus, who's followed him as a disciple, he's your Lord, he's your Savior, then it's appropriate. Wherever you're from, whatever church you're a member of, if you know Christ, you're invited to share in the taking of this supper with us. And I want to extend an invitation to all who are here who are looking for a church home to say, we hope you'll see Pathways as a place where our community comes together as a community of faith. And I want to join with people and fulfill my potential as an individual follower of Christ with others who want to form a church fulfilling its potential as a part of the body of Christ. From the perspective of the New Testament, there's nothing better than a Jesus-centered, biblically faithful, Spirit-filled church. It's on the journey to answering the problems of the world. And so we're going to celebrate that as we share in the supper. Let's pray, and then we'll pass the supper. Gracious God, we need community. We need unity. From the beautiful passage that Phil read from the Gospel of John, we want to be one as you and the Father are one. For that to happen, we have to be fulfilling our potential, O God. So just as we are saved by your grace, brought into your family, invited to share in your broken body and spilled blood for us, we also ask by grace that you help us fulfill our potential and fully become the people of God in community, in unity, fulfilling our potential, touching this world with the love and grace of our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.